And he said that if a man does something, he should do it with itqan. إن الله يحب العبد إذا عمل عملا أن يتقنا. That if Allah loves it, if somebody does something, he should do it really well. So this was a grave of dirt, and he was telling them in all these actions. This is an indication also of the nature of the Prophet ﷺ and his love for itqan, excellence in everything. And and then another important event is that the sun eclipses. And obviously the Jahidi Arabs considered that to be a sign that a great man died or was born. And so a lot of people some of the people who weren't even Muslim became Muslim because of that. And the Prophet went out and denied that. He said that the sun and the moon are signs from Allah, and they don't eclipse for any man. And so he completely negated that. The next section is, he just talks a little bit about spiritual degrees, which is, I think it's a good and it's an important section in there. But finally, we come to a few really important things here. One of them is about the end of time. He mentions that after they'd come back from Tabuk and people were settling down, there were actually some of the people selling their armor, and because all of the delegations are becoming Muslim, so a lot of the Muslims actually thought, you know, jihad's over. We've conquered the Arabian Peninsula, and everybody's becoming Muslim, and so they start selling their weapons. And the Prophet ﷺ actually told them that the Muslims will continue to fight jihad until they fight and defeat the Dajjal with Isa ibn Maryam. And the Prophet ﷺ said that no one will stop jihad in my ummah. Right? لا يطره عدر عادل ولا جور جائر. The justice of a just ruler nor the injustice of an unjust ruler will end jihad. So he said jihad is in this ummah until the last hour. And then he talks about some of these signs which are important. One of them is this, you know, the Dajjal, who will come and sow great corruption on the earth, work marvels, and win more and more people to his side. But there would be a body of the believers, Ta'ifa, that would fight and oppose him. And then another thing that he mentioned is that there, no time will come except the time that follows it will be worse than it until you meet your Lord. But he said that there would always be renewers. At the head of every generation, there would be renewers of this deen. So the deen will be renewed. Each renewal will be less than the one that preceded it. In other words, the quality of the renewal will not be. Imam al-Ghazali renewed the ummah in the 6th century. What he did is not going to be anywhere comparable to renewers towards the end of time. So that's a promise from the Messenger of Allah also. Finally, the choice. The Prophet ﷺ was somebody who, and I think he points this out very eloquently, was somebody who, when he spoke about Jannah, he was not speaking it about a man who'd heard stories. He was speaking about a person who was an eyewitness. And you can tell when somebody who's an eyewitness tells a story and somebody who wasn't there. They're very different, which is why in news, they always want eyewitness accounts. That's what they want. They don't want to hear, oh, you heard from so-and-so. They want to hear an eyewitness account because it's convincing, right? It's fresh, unmediated. And this is what the Messenger of Allah had with the other world. And one time, he actually reached out and they asked him what happened. And he said, I saw a cluster of grapes from Jannah and I wanted to bring one to you. And he said, had I done it, people would have ate from it until the end of time. And then once his wives were asking him which would be the first one to follow him after he died, and he said, أَطْوَرَكُنَّ يَدًا, the one with the longest hand. So all the wives got together and they started measuring their hands. And they actually they didn't realize that it Zainab, who died right after he died, that she was the most generous of his wives. And then another very important event is that the Syrian campaign, he again has an army prepared to go out to Syria again. So this is an indication of where Islam is to go, to Sham. And Sham will have, just as at the end of the Prophet's life, it's significant, and all the indications were to Sham. At the end of time, Sham is also the place of great significance. So the Prophet actually said, towards the end of time, you will have three Muslim strongholds: Jayshun bil-Iraq, Jayshun bil-Sham, wa Jayshun bil-Yemen. And they said, Khir lana ya Rasulullah, choose for us. He said, Alaykum bi-Shamikum, go to the people, the army in Sham. And then he said, وَإِنْ أَبَيْتُمْ, and if you're not content with that, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْيَمَنْ, then go to the Yemenis. Right? And it's interesting, if you look now, even in the present condition, Sham and Yemen are two very significant places for the Muslims. Right? Really. Very significant. The choice that the messenger was given was the choice, and he actually went to the masjid and said, he used an analogy of a slave. He mentioned a slave is given a choice by God to remain in this world with immortality or to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he chose Allah. And Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr immediately began to weep because he was the only person that interested. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw Abu Bakr weep, he said, Abu Bakr, if I was going to take a friend in this world, it would have been Abu Bakr. But we have a brotherhood. Man mu'minuna ikhwa. He's a brother like all of the others. And then he looked around and he saw the windows and he said, close all of the windows except the window of Abu Bakr in the masjid. Which was a clear indication that Khilafah was going to be Abu Bakr. And then he also, when he got the fever, he said, told Abu Bakr to lead the prayer, which was another clear indication that Abu Bakr would be there. And he also told them that we will meet at the Hawd. And he said, Ana faradukum ala al-Hawd, I'll be the first one. And then he went back to his thing, and he mentioned a story here. Ibn Ishaq mentions that the Prophet ﷺ, that Aisha had a headache, and she'd mentioned that, and the Prophet said, it's my head, Aisha. And Aisha made him laugh. And then, because he was always faithful to giving the wives equal time, the wives actually decided to give up their time with him and give it to Aisha. So he spent the last days of his life in the apartment of Aisha radiallahu anha. And Aisha once saw a dream that she told Abu Bakr, and it was a dream that she said she saw three moons fall onto her lap in her house. And Abu Bakr knew the meaning of it, and he knew that the Messenger of Allah would die in that house. And at this time, Usama, who was only 17, was put at the head of the army. And some of the very big Sahaba were in that army. And some of the Sahaba were really upset about this. And in fact, some of them indicated that perhaps the Prophet, because he's sick, he's not really aware of what he's doing. And this was being spread amongst the believers. And so the Prophet actually had them pour cold water over him the wives so that he could go out and speak to them. And he actually went out to them and exhorted them and warned them that he had put, just as he put Zayd at the head of the army, and they remembered the miracles that went with that. He said, I'm putting his son, and he's worthy to lead that army. And then he said, I've heard it that you're worried about the death of your prophet. And he said, has a prophet ever lived before me? And Allah has sent me, did he send me that I should live eternally amongst you? I am going back to my Lord, and you will all go back to your Lord. And so take care of the muhajirin, those first ones who made hijrah, and muhajirin, be good amongst each other. And then he quoted the ayah, wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr, which is why Ahmad ibn Hanbal also radiyallahu anhu said, had only this been revealed in the entire Quran, it would be enough for us. Just that those ayahs. And then what happens is the Messenger of Allah, right before he died, he actually came out to pray. And he saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu leading the prayer. And Fadl, who was the son of Abbas, said that he never saw the Prophet's face glowing like he saw on that day. And he said he looked and he was so happy that he smiled, watching all of the believers in the masjid praying and Abu Bakr leading the prayer. And all of the believers started looking over at the Messenger of Allah while they were praying. And he told them, indicated to finish their prayer. And they were happy because they actually thought he'd gotten well. And he was helped by his nephew, his cousin, to Abu Bakr. And then he sat down. Abu Bakr tried to go back and he pushed him forward. And then he sat down and prayed next to him, which is a clear indication that Abu Bakr was his Khalifa. And at that point, he went back into his chamber. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he, right before he died, he began to say, Ar-Rafiq al-A'la, and he would repeat that, which is the most exalted companionship. So he was leaving his worldly companions to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the other thing that he said right before he died, as-salah, as-salah, and he repeated that, prayer, prayer, telling his ummah to guard their prayer. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانَكُمْ, and people who are under your authority, like servants and these things. You know, to beware of oppressing people. So those are the two wasiyah, and then he said the Rafiq al-Ala, and then he gave his last breath, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Sahaba said that there was no greater musibah. Of all of the things that they had suffered, nothing compared to the loss of the Messenger of Allah. And even Umar Fadl said that it's not the death of the Messenger that mourns us, that causes this mourning we feel so much, because we know that he's gone to be with Allah, but it's that we've lost communication. So the divine guidance stopped. But Allah said that it was perfected, and so everything that was there was there. Now, when this happened, he mentions in there, and there is a tradition about that right before the Prophet ﷺ died, Abbas, despite the fact most people thought he was well, and Osama's army was just outside Medina, waiting to go to Syria. And Abbas mentions to Sayyidina Ali, let's go and tell him, the messenger, to declare who's his successor. And Sayyidina Ali refused to do that. He didn't want to do that. He said, if he doesn't give it to us, then it will never be with us. And so he left it at that, which is an indication also that Ali probably knew also. Although he does not take bay'ah with Abu Bakr immediately, and he has his reasons for that. So the Prophet ﷺ, then when the news comes that he dies, some of the Sahaba could not believe it, and Sayyidina Umar lost it, really. I mean, Sayyidina Umar, he just couldn't take the news. And this is the idea of a grief that's so incredible that you lose your mind. He lost his mind, and he started swearing that he would kill anybody that said the Messenger of Allah. Now, Abu Bakr had a wife outside of Medina who he was actually visiting, and he got the news, and he immediately came, and he went to the room of Aisha, and he came in, and the Prophet ﷺ was there, and he pulled off the cloth, and he looked at the Prophet, and he assessed that he was indeed dead, and he said, "Tibta ya Rasulullah hayyun," that you were pure in life and in death. And then when he had determined that he was indeed dead, he then went out and he told the people. He got up and he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he said to them, "Ala man kana ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mat. Wa man kana ya'budu Allah fa inna Allah hayyun la yamut." Whoever worshipped Muhammad, then let him know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dead. But whoever worshipped Allah, let him know that Allah is living and does not die. And then he recited the ayah, "Innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun." You will die and they will die. And then the ayah, "Wama Muhammadun illa rasulun qad kharat min qabrihi ar-rusul." Muhammad is nothing but a messenger, which is a very harsh ayah, but it's part of the reality that he is a man like other men who came before from Allah, and he, like the others died, will die. فَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ, if he dies or is killed, do you just turn, عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ, on your heels? وَمَن يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَن يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. And anyone who does turn and flees, then he has not harmed Allah at all, one jot. وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ, and Allah will reward the grateful. And when he read that, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar realized, he said it was as if the first time he'd ever heard those verses. And they realized that the Messenger of Allah was dead. Now, this obviously creates a very serious crisis in the community, because 23 years they had direct guidance from the Messenger of Allah, and in the last 10 years in Medina they've had his guidance. And these would be very long years filled with barakah. And so these people really would have not experienced, it would have been as if this was going to just go on. And like all things, it had to come to an end. And so the family actually went and began to prepare the body, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Abbas, and other members of the family. And then the Ansar went to a place called Saqifa bin Sa'ida, which was a place inside Medina where they used to meet, and they began to discuss succession. And they actually felt that it should be from the Ansar, and they were discussing who. And the Prophet had given a great deal of importance to guarding the Ansar and to taking care of them and reminding the Muhajireen of their maqam. But Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu anhu, got wind of this, and he was worried, fearful of a fitna, and so he went to Abu Bakr and said, "We have to go and tell them this." and talk to them. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar went to this place and came in, and they Abu Bakr immediately assessed the situation. And this is part of the greatness of Abu Bakr, is his thabat, this incredible stability that he had. He never wavered. That was his nature. He never wavered. And this was a point, obviously, a great crisis. And he said, he praised the Ansar and quoted the ayahs that Allah had praised the Ansar. And then he said that, you know that the Arabs will not accept a ruler from amongst them except from the Quraysh. That the Quraysh had that traditional position. And the Prophet ﷺ had indicated also that al-aymatu min Quraysh, the leaders are from Quraysh. And then he actually indicated Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar looked, as he was hearing him speak, Umar said he suddenly realized it all became clear. Now you have to understand, we can see now in retrospect these obvious signs of Abu Bakr's ascendancy and his clear succession. But for these people who did not think the Messenger of Allah was really going to die, they weren't thinking about a successor. Nobody could imagine that anybody could take the Messenger of Allah's place. I mean, who could be the Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah? And so Sayyidina Umar suddenly realized how obvious it was that the only person that could do it was Sayyidina Abu Bakr. And so he put his hand in and he said, Bay'atuka 'ala ta'ati Allahi wa Rasuli. I take oath of allegiance with you for the Allah and His Messenger's obedience. And the Ansar suddenly realized how obvious it was. Who else but the one who was with him in the cave, who made the hijrah, the one who the Prophet ﷺ said everyone wavered in Islam except Abu Bakr, the one who the Prophet ﷺ appointed as the head of the army, the one who the Prophet ﷺ gave the standard to in going to fight the Romans, the one who gave all of his wealth on the Ghazwa of Tabuk, all of his wealth for Allah and His Messenger. So who else but Abu Bakr could take that place? And they took bay'ah, and it spread in Medina. This is also an indication that Ahlul Halli wal Aqad, the people, the notables of the community, make decisions for all of the community. So there wasn't a democratic vote. This was people who were the closest people to the Messenger of Allah, recognizing what needed to be done, and they did it, and everybody else accepted that authority. And from there begins the beginning of the Khilafah al-Rashida, which will last 30 years, as the Messenger of Allah said. And then Bani Umayyah will last 70 years. And then the Bani Abbas, and the beginning of the splitting of the Ummah into different... But in the end, I think all of us, I think in studying the seerah of the Messenger of Allah, they say that the wisdom in it is that it inculcates love in the heart for the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also for the sacrifice of all of the people around him, and recognizing, you know, that to establish Islam, that there has to be sacrifice, and also. The promise of the wa'd of Allah, that these people were shuhada, they were witnesses unto humanity, and it's true, they were people who took the teachings of Islam, believed them, implemented them in their lives, and because of that, Allah caused them to realize great victory. Now somebody, a lot of people have asked, how is it that so shortly after the Messenger of Allah, the Sahaba could have gone into such incredible conflict? In other words, just slightly over a decade of time, they're already fighting. And it's really important to remember that the expansion that took place in the time of Sayyidina Umar was so phenomenal. You're talking about hundreds of thousands of people en masse, going into the millions, are becoming Muslim. These are people that were not trained by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor were they trained by the Sahaba. They're people that are becoming Muslim, and And fitna was a natural result because... And this is why Sayyidina Ali once was asked, why did the troubles begin with Uthman? And prior to Uthman, there weren't any troubles. And Sayyidina Ali said, because during the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Umar, they had men like Uthman and myself under them. But during our time, we have people like you under us. And this is part of it. But and then another thing about the fitna that I think is really important to remember is during the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah, in modern terms, there's a term they call flow, right? Which is a psychological experience that certain people have at certain times in their life when suddenly everything harmonizes. And there's an interesting book by George Leonard about this called The Silent Pulse, which talks about this phenomenon. And for most people, it will only occur moments in their life that where they'll experience like an absolute, complete harmony with themselves and everything around them, and that life actually makes perfect sense. For these Sahaba, that's how their lives were for the entire time that they were with the Messenger of Allah. Everything made perfect sense. And the few times that there were perturbations or any dissonance, the Prophet ﷺ would immediately, because he is a shifa, he would immediately come with this healing power and completely bind hearts in an incredible way. So that despite all of the troubles they had, he was always there to create that stillness. And when he was suddenly gone, it was like they were thrust into just incredible turmoil. And some of them will never recover, like Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr will never recover. And he will spend the rest of his life, in a sense, lamenting the loss of that time. And he would always say, and he actually became almost... He became somebody that really, when he'd come into the majlis, they knew that they were going to hear it from him. He'd keep reminding them, you've all changed. Don't you remember how it was? So it's... You know, I think it's easy for, you know, the materialist to look and say, well, this is obviously just a natural, all these conflicts and all these things, that it really didn't work. But I think it did work. It worked so well that the source of that perfection, when it was removed physically, it caused an extraordinary trauma. But despite that fact, and I think nobody said it better than Rumi, who said that this man came in a living form from Allah and spent this brief time amongst us, and then he said the form went away and this praising sound filled the whole world. So this, I mean, this is Islam, you know. We're here fasting, you know, we're here because of what happened then. It's all from them. It's from the Messenger of Allah, it's from the Sahaba, and then it's from each generation taking it upon themselves to learn the tradition, to believe the tradition, and to transmit it to the next generation. And that's what happens until, and he promised us, my meeting is with the, it's the Hawd. That's, we're going to meet again. And it's there. It's at the Hawd. And we have to believe that with absolute certainty that we are going to meet, inshallah, with the Messenger of Allah. And he's going to look at people. And he said, the closest to you, of you to me on that day, are the best in character. Because he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمْ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was sent to perfect human character. And so those of you who have spent your lives working on your character, you're going to be the closest to me on that day.